I've had a lot of introductions over the years. Some of you are not old enough to have heard this, but I was on CBC radio. I got a phone call. I was living in New Liskeard at the time, and I got a phone call from the radio station, and they said, "We're doing a documentary on the problem with wolves in northern Ontario, and we've been interviewing a lot of people, and everybody we talk to mention your name." So he said, "Now, have I got the right Joe Reese, a Pentecostal preacher and a wolf hunter?" I didn't really know how to answer that. But anyhow, he said, "We'd like to interview you." And I thought, "Oh, this might be all right." So he said, "I'm going to call you back in 5 minutes. We're going to tape the whole thing, and we're going to air it." I said, "Okay." So he called me back in 5 minutes, and he asked me a few questions. And like a politician, I ignored the questions and gave my testimony. I just worked him right through it. He didn't know what to do, you know. Finally, we got around to the wolf hunting part. And so they said, "We'll let you know when we air this." I said, "Okay." Never heard from them. But they aired it. They heard it everywhere from Moose Factory to 100 Mile House up in B.C., all over the place. I never heard it, but anybody that did hear it said it, they cut the testimony part out. I got introduced once as a converted actor from Hollywood. I came to the platform, I said, "I've acted up a lot, but I know I got paid for it." Yeah. Once I was introduced as an ex-highway patrolman from Mississippi. I said, "Wow, I rode in the back seat a few times, but..." It's been good to be here with you this weekend. This is not a strange place for me. We started coming to Ottawa, in particular to Rideau View, back in the 80s, and have appreciated the opportunities, the fellowship, your service, your love for the Lord, and been delighted to be here with my brother Tom Irwin and his wife Michelle. So nice to be together with them this weekend as well. Now, I want to ask you a question that I do not want you to answer. You're going to want to answer it. You're going to want to raise your hand or verbally say something. Please don't. Okay? Just want you to hold it. Okay? Now, you're going to want to do it. You got to really discipline yourself. Okay? The question is, do you love the Lord? That's the question. Okay? John chapter 21, please. John's Gospel chapter 21. On Friday evening, I announced that we read or quoted a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And I suggested that I would take up those three subjects this conference. Friday night on faith, last night on hope, and tonight on love. This will no way be exhaustive in any stretch of the imagination. But a few thoughts about it. You see, when I ask you if you love the Lord, that's not the first time anybody got asked that question. And so in John chapter 21, we're on post-resurrection ground. The Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has appeared two other times to his disciples, and we read in verse 14 of John 21, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? That has been a topic of discussion, you know. People have bounced that one around. I mean, if you know the text, there's 153 fish in the net, or part in the net and some now for breakfast, but there's a lot of fish around there, and some people have suggested that Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? I guess contextually you might could come up with that. I'm not sure that was the intention of the question. At least twice in the Gospels, Peter made a pretty bold statement. Everybody else might forsake you, but I won't. I won't. So the Lord Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The only point that I really want to make in this reading is, like faith and like hope, love is a word of action. In every case when the Lord asked Peter if Peter loved him, and Peter said yes, he said, I got something for you to do to prove that. Every case. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And every time Peter said, yeah, I love you, and he said, well, then do this. Let me suggest that faith and hope and love, being words of action, have little or no meaning unless there is corresponding action to prove it. Let me see if I can show you what I mean. Let's go back to chapter 14 in John. Chapter 14. Just a few verses here. Verse 21, Jesus speaking. He who has my commandments and, watch your Bibles, keeps them, it is he who loves me. You got my commandments and you keep them. There's corresponding action. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Okay, great. How will we know that? And manifest myself to him. Oh, there's going to be corresponding action. There's going to be proof. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." There's corresponding action. There is proof. There's movement. There's evidence. Verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." So I ask you, like the Lord asked Peter, do you love the Lord? And I'm assuming, be a high percentage here, that without hesitation said, I love the Lord. So the next question is there enough evidence to prove that? God didn't sit in heaven. Are you ready for this? He didn't sit in heaven and say, I love you. He stepped out of heaven and proved that. God so loved the world that he, you with me on that? Gave. God commended, demonstrated, expressed, proved his love to us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ came. So love is like that. I'm going to suggest that the first thing we know about this is that there is a responsibility, an obligation, a duty. It's nice to sing, Lord Jesus, I love you. Hey, I'm okay with that. That moves me. I'm going to tell you, it's nice. But if there's no evidence for that, you're nothing better than a garden variety hypocrite to sing a song like that. Hey, nobody's perfect. I got it. Believe me. But there got to be some evidence. God didn't just say it. We're going to come. We're going to live with you. I'm going to show myself to you. There's going to be evidence in your life, going to be undeniable evidence that I love you. And if you love me, you keep my word, Jesus said. The ones that keep my word, they're the ones that love me. We're going to call that the duty of love. Let's go to Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to, I'm going to read in verse 37, Luke 7 and 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Teacher, go ahead, say it." 41, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave both of them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, I suppose the one that he, keyword, forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Watch the scene. Now, watch the scene. He turns to the woman, but he speaks to Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You have to be careful with a passage like this because the key is, the point is, your love for the Lord is directly related to how much you understand you have been forgiven. I was saved, and the brothers already give you a little bit of my testimony. I was saved out of an absolutely horrible life. I'm so glad to be saved. Oh, my goodness. Thank the Lord. Some of you here got saved when you were 5, 6, 7 years old. Never got into it at all. Just by the grace of God, raised in a Christian home and gone on for the Lord, and that's great. And so we're going to have a gospel meeting, okay? And this is the way this goes. And so the conveners of this gospel meeting says, you know, we need somebody with a powerful testimony. That's what we need. Let's get somebody like Big Bad Joe Reese and get him in here, and he can tell all the stupid things he did, you know, and how bad he was. And you know who never gets asked for a testimony in a gospel meeting like that? Little Johnny. Little Johnny got saved when he was probably 4 or 5 years old. I don't know how early you can get saved, but pretty early, I think. And all his life, he's grown up in a Christian home, and he loves the Lord, and he has a testimony, but he's quiet, and, you know, and so we unintentionally, we don't want to do this, but we say to little Johnny, you don't really have a testimony, little Johnny. This terrible guy over here, he's got a testimony. And then we come along with a passage like this, and we go, well, here's a lady who loves much because she was forgiven much. And if we're not careful, that rolls over to little Johnny, and we say, little Johnny, how much do you love the Lord? And little Johnny says, about that much. Because he hasn't been instructed wisely. You see, little Johnny was going to the same hell as Big Bad Joe was. That was his destiny. And in many ways, little Johnny's got a better testimony. You know, I can still, after all these years, I can still go into certain places and the smell, the lights, the atmosphere, I get flashbacks all over the place. I don't like that. Some of you who've been saved at an early age and gone on for the Lord, you can walk in there just like walking through the lion's den. Doesn't even bother you. You don't have that background. You don't have that draw. You don't have that temptation. And people like me envy people like you. So here's little Johnny, and he's right there, and here's big bad Joe, and he's well over there. And so we say, how much do you love the Lord? And I say, well, I really love the Lord, because I really came from a long distance off, and little Johnny's right here, and he says, I really love the Lord too, and I'm right here. Don't do that to your kids, please. Please don't do that. You reinforce the grace and the gospel. You tell them how much God loves them. You tell them that they got a better testimony than Joe Reese because they never got involved in all those stupid vices from the enemy. And they don't have the background. They don't have the temptation. They don't have the draw. You got to teach them that. Don't teach them they don't have a testimony. Don't exclude them when you're asking for testimonies. You see, she loved much because she had been forgiven much. What we have to teach our little Johnnies is that they've been forgiven much. You hear that? You tell them that. Encourage them in that way. That there's no hope apart from Christ. And that the grace of the Lord and the mercy of God has saved them at an early age, and they got a whole life now. It's like someone said to D.L. Moody, how many got saved? And he said, 2.5. He said, you mean 2 adults and a child? And he said, no, 2 children, 1 adult. The children got a whole life to live for Jesus, and adults only got a half. You cannot flip this around and say she's forgiven much because she loved much. That'd be a salvation by works. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how much we appreciate what Jesus has done for us. And so I'm calling this the degree of love. How much you've been forgiven? How much do you love? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The duty of love, obey. There's a responsibility. There's corresponding action. Degree of love, it depends on how much you understand, how much you can evaluate. Where you were, where you are, the grace of God in your life. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, let me read verse 3 and 4. Paul says to Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Pause, comma. Now the clause to follow. That, or in order that, he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. You know, the life of separation, the life of sanctification, and the illustration here, the military life compared to the civil life. There's all kinds of things. I was in the military for 6.5 years. I saw a lot of soldiers. I didn't see too many good ones. I wasn't saved. I didn't know the Lord. But I took some advice from a friend of mine when I went into the military, and he said, never walk anywhere on that base. Never. Everywhere you go, you run. Here's what will happen. You're walking on that base. Hey, soldier. I got something for you to do. You're going like this?
They think you're on a mission, right? They're not going to call you for anything.
Never walk on that base. You run everywhere you go. A good soldier, that's what we're reading about. A good soldier will not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. There's a lot of wars going on right now in the world. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a soldier looking at his watch and say, it's tea time, did you know that? Well, let's just take a break. He stands up and gets a bullet right in the head, you know? You can't do that when you're in battle. You can't worry about the affairs of the other life, the civil life. You're in a battle. You're in warfare. It's dangerous. Why would people do it? Why do they want to do it? They fight for their country. I got it. In the illustration here, he tells us as an example of soldiers of the cross. Why do we go out of our way? Why do we separate ourselves? Why do we expose ourselves to danger and harm? And why do we have to endure that we might please him who's enlisted us as a soldier? Why do you do what you do for the Lord? Why? Has your wife told you to do it? Your husband? Your parents? This is what we do. Hey, there's nothing wrong with discipline, nothing wrong with leadership, nothing. I got it. But ultimately, it's got to come out of your heart. I'm calling this the desire of love. This is the motivation. You got that? The motivation that you might please him. I could give you some examples. I'll just give you one and we'll move on. King David was a very courageous warrior. He won the respect by duking it out, and he was good at it. Started with Goliath and never looked back. His men were loyal, to say the least. And on several occasions, we're not going to go back and read them, but David would make a request or he needed something. He had 33 men that would make Navy SEALs look like Sunday school kids. You did not want to mess with those David's bodyguards. And David didn't have to give a command. When I was in the military, we didn't do anything unless we got a command. You got a command? Okay, yes, sir. Okay, we'll do that, you know. You didn't get a command, you know. I'm not doing it because I like the sergeant. But in the Christian life, it's different. We live for him, serve him, endanger ourselves, stretch ourselves, sacrifice ourselves. Whatever he's calling you to do, we do that because, are you ready? We love him. I mean, men risk their life every day for David. Protect that field of beans, he did. Go get me a drink of water, they did. Would you? And they did. And the question is, why were they so loyal to David? Why would they risk their life for King David? You know why? They loved him. They loved David. They'd do anything for David. Didn't matter. David had won their heart. What would you do for Jesus? Would you take a stand at school? It's going to be tough. Hey, don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. None of us are better than anybody else. Just run the flag up. Let them know whose team you're on. Why would you do that? Because I love the captain of my salvation. That's why. I love my David. I love my Lord. I'm motivated because I want to please him. Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. The duty is obey. Action. The degree is how much I understand I've been forgiven. That's how much I'm going to love him. The desire of love is I'm doing what I do because I appreciate that the Lord Jesus has called me into his service, into his army, into his family. And I want to please him. That's my motive. Nothing else. And by the way, anything else you think is a motive for serving and living for the Lord, that will come to nothing eventually. It'll go away. But when it's for him, it won't go away. Revelation 2, verse, well, and verse 1, we were the angel of the church of Ephesus, and the Lord Jesus is saying in verse 2, I know your works. That ought to scare you. If that don't scare you, my goodness. But they had a good report. They had patience, and they stood up against evil, and they persevered in verse 3, and they've labored, and they did it for his sake and for his name's sake, and they didn't give up. They weren't weary. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. I call this the departure of love. Read your Bible carefully. It didn't say you lost it. It said you left it. You left it. And there is a point of departure. He calls them out on it. He's got something against them. And what he's got against them is that there was a time in their walk. Now, he's writing to a church. I got it, so it's corporate. I got it. The whole thing is going south. Something has happened, and he's calling the church back. But we can apply that individually to us. There comes a time in that church, there comes a time in your life or my life, and it's a definite time. You left it. It's just like, okay, I'm out of here. It's not, where did my love go? I kind of wonder. I thought I had it. No, you left it. It's a deliberate choosing. Now, when it says he left his love, that means, in my little outline, they ignore the duty, they ignore their love for the Lord on the appreciation of how much they've been saved, the desire to serve him, the motive, they left that. They've left all of that. Usually it's slow. Usually. Or if it looks like, boom, there's a big catastrophe and somebody walked away. It really probably, in most cases, wasn't a big catastrophe. It was all the little foxes that came along. It was all the little steps. Someone said, how in the world did you ever get to this place in your life? And the answer is step by step, decision by decision. Every hour of every day, I made a decision, and at some point, I'm gone. You know anybody that once was a bright light for the Lord, and they went on, and they weren't shy, and it seemed that God was using them, and today, we don't even know where they are? I don't know how that happens, but usually, it's like erosion. It's a little rain out there tonight, and a little hillside, and a little dribble, and a little turns into a, you know how erosion goes. No tree suddenly falls. No student suddenly fails. no marriage suddenly dissolves. There's something going on, and then at some point, I'm out of here. Left. Departure. I can prove to you that he wants them to remember what they did, because look at verse 5. In verse 4, what I got against you is that you walked away. You left your first love. Let me just for a moment say, what is first love anyhow? Boy, that first love, isn't that something? I mean, just put that into society and boys and girls and puppy love. I had a girlfriend, I think it was probably in about grade 4. Boy, she was like Miss America, I'm telling you. Just unbelievable. And she didn't even know I was on the planet, but she was my girlfriend, you know. And when I saw her on a hayride, you know, with somebody else, that just broke my heart. You know what I mean. First love. It gets a little bit harder when you're a teenager. Even harder as an adult. These things are life-altering, life-changing. But let's put this in the spiritual arena. And so I get saved. Now, why did I get saved? Well, I was attracted to the Lord. I fell in love with the Lord. He loved me. He gave himself for me. He offered me a new life. He gave me new tools to work with, and a new vocabulary, and a heavenly father, and a new home, and all these wonderful things. And I'm so in love with him. Maybe you can remember these days. I went to 6 Bible studies a week, one every night, and then church twice on Sunday. You know what I mean? And then I said, isn't there more like Bible? Couldn't we do something more? I want to do more. I want more fellowship. I want more Bible study. I want, you remember? That's what we call first love. Can't get enough. Still got that? I can prove to you there's a turning point, because in verse 5, remember therefore from whence you have fallen. Okay. Go back, trace it, think through it. What happened, how it happened, where I deviated, where I quit. I stopped reading, I stopped praying, I started criticizing, I started excusing myself, right? And think back. And then, no, I'm not into this Christian stuff anymore. Remember, that's what he's saying. Remember, go back, find it, that spot, that point where you turned, where you left, where you have fallen, and repent. Now watch this. This is so interesting. Repent, change your mind, turn around, go back. Okay, but not just that. If you're going to have fervent love for the Lord, remember, love is a word of action. So he says to them, go back and do what? First works. Go back. The first works that were motivated by your love and appreciation and your wanting to honor the Lord in your life. Go back and pick it up. The consequences of not doing that is not good, folks. I know he's talking to a church, and I know he can put the light out anytime he wants to. And you know what? He can do that for you and me. You don't want to do that? You don't want to deal with that? You just want to have a big pity party and all this stuff? And well, you don't know what they said about my daughter. You don't know what happened to my son. You don't know what so-and-so did to me. And you don't know. I don't care. Sorry. I could give you a list that long about myself. The devil will do anything to shelve you, just put you on the shelf, just get them out of business. Take them away, make them ineffective, Give them a critical spirit. Blame it on everybody else. Believe me, after traveling for over 50 years, I'd heard almost everything, not everything, but almost. People will come and they say, well, you don't know what, and I don't know what. But they're looking for an ear because they want to blame somebody else. Please go back and figure it out. Go back, find out where you've fallen, repent, and do first works. Love is a decision, folks. It's a decision. The duty, the degree, the desire, the departure, the decision. I have a friend who's born in Singapore. He's East Indian. And he's one of two guys, at least he was, I haven't seen him in a while, who could go into the prison in Singapore on death row. And he's done that for many, many years. In 1981, 18 men conspired to steal gold bars in Singapore. Singapore is one of the strictest countries in the world when it comes to breaking the law. They caught those 18 men. In the process of doing that, they killed a man. They charged 18 men with first-degree murder and sentenced them all to hang to death. Execution, hanging. My friend went in there and visited them. 16 of them got saved out of the 18. He said, the day of execution came, I was there. I had 1 year to disciple them. I was with them multiple times. And I was there the day that they hung them. And said they walked in front of me. And most of the people, when they hang them, he says, their legs go like jelly. They can't walk as soon as they see the gallows. Said all these guys walked in, all 16 of them walked in. All 16 of them gave a Bible verse to the executioner before they hung them. They knew the Lord. Said one came by me and said, his name's Ramalingam, said, Ramalingam, I'm going to see Jesus. Don't cry. He said, I was weeping. He said, another one came by and said, Ramalingam, I'm going to see Jesus now. Do you have a message you'd like to give him? This is real. With tears streaming down his face, the only thing he could think to say was this. Tell the Lord I love him. Is that your testimony tonight? Can be. He makes every resource available for you to be able to say that. Father, it sounds so... On one hand, it sounds too easy. On the other hand, it's impossible. But we're praying you will draw our hearts out by your Spirit. And that if we say that we love you, we're going to have something to show for it. And to what degree we understand how much we've been forgiven, to that degree, we will love you. For all the young people and adults who've been saved at home at an early age, oh God, bless them. Let them know that we love them and that they have a powerful testimony and that you will use them in a marvelous way. And for some of the older ones who've been saved later in life, we got that half a life, Lord. And we thank you for that. We pray that all here tonight might know your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.